So we're going to be reading from Psalm 119, and we're going to be reading from verse 81 through to verse 96, and that is found on page 514 in the Church Bibles. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Steve, if we've not met before. Thank you, George, so much for reading for us. We've come a long way, I think, on this journey through the Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. You'll be pleased to know today we've made it halfway. That just makes the journey seem longer still, doesn't it? Oh, really? Only that far? Well, let me pray as we come together to open this part of God's Word together and to think about what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we have come to hear your words today. Please, in your mercy, would you speak into our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know how you have come this morning, how you feel this morning, or what is going on in your life at the moment. I would guess there are as many answers as there are people in the room today. But if you've come feeling despairing, if you've come feeling shriveled up, dry, if you've come full of longing and at the end of yourself, and if you've come longing that things would get better, then you are in outstanding company this morning. This is where we meet the psalmist today. And I guess the question that this part of the psalm is asking is this. Is any of this God's word stuff any good? Is it actually going to make any difference when I go out of the door and I have to hit that hard situation and I have to hit that difficult relationship and I have to go back into that place? Is it going to make any difference out there, what I read in here? Or is all this stuff only good for Sundays? Does it only work in church? And as we read the words of this psalm today, there's something funny going on with who's speaking. You see, the psalm, Psalm 119, all psalms really, they're songs, they're prayers, and so they're words that we can speak to God. They're words that we can own and take hold of. But as we read them, they're also words that we don't quite live up to somehow. They're words that we speak, but we know we speak them imperfectly. But we also know that there is one who does speak them perfectly. There is one perfect prayer of this psalm, which is the Lord Jesus. And so the words of the psalm are the words of Jesus spoken to God. And there's a third way. You see, the words of this psalm sit in our Bibles. They are the word of God to us. And so it's not just us speaking to God, not just Christ speaking to God, but through these words, God speaks to us about his Christ, about the Lord Jesus. And so as we read the psalm this morning, there are three readers in mind, and we're going to read it in those ways. These are our words. These are Christ's words. These are God's words to us. And as this psalmist faces these impossible situations, the uncertain and hostile world out there, we find that God's word is the secure place to stand. This is the firm piece of ground that he can stand on in an uncertain and a hostile world that he faces. And so the first half of what we've read this morning, this little first section, Kaf, verses 81 to 88 of the psalm, this brings us right into the heart of Psalm 119, right into the middle of it, and it is where this psalm hits rock bottom, is the lowest point. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon calls this the midnight of the psalm. And we see this speaker, the servant, suffering, and how he longs for God's rescue. And so this is his plight. Look at it. My soul, verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I'm at an end of myself. I can't go any further. God, I need your rescue. I don't know if you remember the film The Lord of the Rings. The third film. It's one of my favourites, but it's quite an old film now, isn't it? So anyway, bear with me if you're not familiar with it. Towards the end of the film, Frodo has to take the One Ring to Mount Doom and cast it into the fire. And as he gets nearer and nearer, the weight and the burden of the ring becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. Until he can't go on any further. He's at a complete end of himself. And he says to his friend Samwise, Sam, I can't go on. It looks like the quest is at an end. But Frodo's friend Samwise says, well, I may not be able to carry the ring, but I can carry you. And he picks his friend up, and off they continue up the mountain. And this is an image of where the psalmist is at. God, I cannot go on any further. To take one more step, it's only if you'll carry me. My soul longs for your salvation. My eyes long for your promise. If the eyes are the window of the soul, we're talking about from the very depth and heart of his being. He longs for God. He can't go on anymore without him. And so he's dried up, shriveled out like a wineskin in the smoke. That's how they used to store wine. And if it became dry and cracked, well, it was no use for anything. The wine would leak out. God, I feel forgotten, and yet I have not forgotten your statutes. I'm clinging on despite the mess I find myself in. How long must I endure? God, I can't keep going much longer. When are you going to come and put things right? How long can I wait? And we get a little vision, a little image of the Lord Jesus, a little picture of the true innocent sufferer. Jesus hung on the cross, dry and parched. "I thirst," he said, but all they offered him was sour wine. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The Lord Jesus knows what it is to feel forgotten, to feel abandoned, and yet he never forgot the ways of the Lord. He held on to them. And so the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. No, one who has been tested in every way. And so as we bring our burdens, our suffering, our affliction before the Lord, he knows. He has walked the way ahead of us, and we can bring words like this to God. "God, I am at an end of myself, and my soul longs for your salvation." He's big enough to bear them, to carry them. And we are his people. And if we can bring words like this to the Lord, we can bring them also to each other. The Lord has given us his people that we might bear one another's burdens and walk on in longing for the Lord together. The servant is suffering and he's longing for God's rescue. There is no way on without it. And then the enemies kind of start coming into view about 85. And in the face of these persecutors, he is just about clinging on. "The insolent," he says, "have dug pitfalls for me." They want to trip me up. They want to trap me in a pit and for me to go no further. They want to put a total end to me. Sometimes it can feel, can't it, like the non-Christian world loves nothing more than to see a Christian mess up. Satan desires nothing more than to trip Christians up and to see them fall. And his great lie is, "This time you will fall so deep that God's grace will not be enough for you." Opposition in Psalm 119 so often looks like mockery. It's the taunts of the unbelieving world, the teasing of those who think following Jesus is just about the most stupid thing you could possibly do. And maybe you might not be facing that in your life right now, and if so, I rejoice. That is great news. But I think the psalm warns us this: although this kind of affliction isn't something we will experience always, it is normal in the Christian life. It's not for always, but it is expected. And so in the face of enemies and of mockery and of those who want to trip him up, those who've dug pitfalls and who are flinging out lies, persecuting with falsehood, the psalmist remembers this: all your commandments, God, are sure. The ground is wobbly, but there is one firm place to stand. I remember just over a year ago, with a youth group, we went paddleboarding. I'm not sure why I thought this was a good idea. When you go paddleboarding, I mean, you're on a board on the water. It's just a flat thing, you know, an ironing board or something. And you start off sitting down on it, and that seems fine. And then you kind of come up to kneeling, and you start to think, okay, this is a little bit insecure. I'm feeling a little bit uncertain. And then they say, okay, we'll all try standing up now. And there's a particular way of doing it that I can't remember and wouldn't replicate now if I could. And you stand up and the whole thing is kind of, well, you feel pretty wobbly. You could go in at any moment. And then you come off the paddleboard back onto dry land. And never has the firm ground beneath your feet felt so good, because you knew what else it could have been. And in the face of the pitfalls and the lies of those around him, the psalmist says, the word of God is that firm ground that I can stand on and be sure of where I stand. That is one thing that is not going to wobble under my feet. Help me, he says, verse 86. This is the secure place. Help me, because they have almost made an end of me, in verse 87. I am just clinging on, God. They've almost finished me off, but I'm holding on to you by the very tips of my fingers. And so he makes this prayer for rescue. In your steadfast love, give me life. It's only going to come from you. The Lord Jesus is the one who is our faithful sufferer. Our trouble is this, isn't it? We can pray this prayer. We can pray this prayer of affliction. We can pray this prayer against opposition. But we struggle to say with integrity to God, but I have not forsaken your precepts. We suffer neither innocent nor faithful. But the Lord Jesus does both. You know, he lived his life with people trying to trip him up and trap him in his words and coming up with clever little puzzles that they thought would be the end of him. He was faced with falsehood, the lies they told about him that they might accuse him and put him on a cross. They made their very best to make an end of him. Humanly, they succeeded. They nailed him to a cross. And yet, Christ never once forsook God's ways. He suffered faithfully, innocently. Why? Well, for the sake of us, the faithless. For the sake of us, the guilty. So that although we can't say, I've not forsaken your precepts, we can cling on to one who can. That his faithful suffering is in our place. And we might throw ourselves on him and find his rescue. This is the servant suffering. He suffers longing for God's rescue. He suffers facing these persecutors who tell lies and want to trip him up. And where will he turn? Where will he turn? This is where the psalm lifts us up. And it brings us to the security that is found in God's word. The strong and firm place to stand. And so the second stanza we read, verse 89 to 96, Alamed. Here he is praising God's word as a strong place, a firm place, a secure place. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. This is something we can depend on. You see, God's word is somehow human and somehow not, isn't it? Here it is, written by real human people who lived in real places and at real times, culturally bound in a way. And yet it's also not that, because God's word is a divine word for us. And so it's not so much fixed on the paper as it is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's word is not culturally relative. It's not a human construct, but rather God speaks his word as something transcendent, something universal, something that is outside of ourselves. I was really interested to see that the artist Tracy Emin has painted an image of the crucifixion. I don't know if we can get that on the screen, Miles. Tracy Emin is not a Christian artist. I don't wish to cast any judgment on her whatsoever. She's a modern British artist who's done all sorts of different work. One of the foremost artists of her generation. She's recently painted this scene, though, the crucifixion of Christ. Why has she done that? Well, here's what she says about it. I thought this was very interesting. This is Tracy Emin on why she's painted this. I realized, she says, a lot of the paintings I was doing are quite spiritual, which is about time because I need it. Some people need to come out about lots of things, and I need to express how much I believe in all these other worlds. I need it in my work to give me some kind of solace and understanding of who I am as I get older. What is going on as Tracy Emin paints the crucifixion, as she feels this deep sense of longing for something outside of herself? Well, it's this. God's word speaks universally. It speaks to the soul. God calls out to the deep places inside people with himself. What is God's word? That the Son of God became man and was crucified for us. It's not just written in here. It's written into the fabric of the universe, into what it means to be a human being. Maybe we might pray that Tracy Emin comes to the end of her journey as she responds to the call that she has begun to hear. Your word, O Lord, is fixed in the heavens. Why? Well, it's because of who God is. God, your faithfulness, verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. This is about who God is. He is unchanging and he's created a world with an unbreakable creation order. The world is as it is because it is the way that God has made it to be. The whole world is upheld by God's word, by God himself sustaining it and creating it. And in fact, it is only, verse 91, by God's appointment that anything stands at all things, because they're your servants. Everything that exists, exists only because God holds it together by his word. The New Testament puts this way. This is in the book of Colossians. And in it, Paul writes about the Lord Jesus. For by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Do you know, it's not true that God's word only works in church, because it is the very word of God that is holding the universe together. Everything out there is made to live in accordance with his word as he has spoken it and fixed it in the heavens. Every part of the creation is under the rule and lordship of Jesus Christ and cannot escape it. There is no part of this world that is truly God-forsaken, because God continues to hold it all together and to rule it for his glory and for the good of his people. There is no part of your life that is God-forsaken. He hasn't given up on any single part of it. He continues to rule every single part of it with his loving, gracious mercy. By your appointment it stands this day. All things, God, are your servants. And so notice the change in the psalmist that comes about as he considers the goodness of God's law. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You see, the whole of the world rests on God's law, and so I'm going to as well. If all of creation is upheld by God's word, then it's enough to uphold me and I don't need anything else. I would perish without the word of God. In fact, so would everything. But a heart that loves God's word, it doesn't change the affliction. Did you notice that? No, a heart that loves God's word may still face affliction. In fact, it might well face more of it. But it changes how we might respond to that affliction. You see, if God's word is what is most precious to us, if he is our treasure, then whatever else is taken away, the thing we most treasure remains. That is a stable place to stand. Nothing can shake us if we stand there. And as Colossians showed us, that little passage, it is Christ himself who is that secure word, who is the one by whom all things were made, the one in whom everything holds together, and it is his word that underwrites and upholds the universe, and every corner of it is subject to his rule. Jesus says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. That is a place that we can stand secure. And so as the servant has considered the stability of the word, the firm place to stand that it is, he puts his hope in God's word. He prayed this prayer in verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life. And now in 93, he says this, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The Lord has answered his prayer. Instead of perishing, God gives life. That's a reason to remember him, to hold on to him. God, I am yours. Now save me. This is the language of covenant, relationship, and promise. God, I belong to you, and you belong to me. You have promised your rescue, and I'm holding on for that rescue to come. Save me. Because you're a God who keeps your promises. The wicked, verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. See, the people out there are all looking at me. They're trying to work out how to bring about my downfall, but I'm not looking back. I'm looking up, because it is in you, God, who I've put my trust. Now, everyone else might want to look sideways, but God's people, we look up. We look at him. He is stable and unchanging. In him we put our trust. He closes like this. I've seen a limit to all perfection. Someone put it this way, a very literal translation of that line, to allness, I see a cutting off. To allness, I see a cutting off. That is, everything must come to an end. Everything human comes to an end. A politician famously said, every political career ends in failure before his own did. Back in 2017, my wife Louisa and I went to the World Athletics Championships. We saw Usain Bolt run. Usain Bolt, the fastest man who has ever lived. What an astonishing athlete. We watched, it was to be his last day racing. And we watched the heats of the 4x100 meter final. Astonishing run, just like that. Easy, easy heat for the Jamaican team. Easy heat for Usain Bolt. And that evening, after we'd gone home, we didn't have the expensive enough tickets to go to the evening one, was to be Usain Bolt's last ever race, his final race, the final of the 4x100 meter relay. Usain Bolt was running the last leg, the last of the four sprints. And he received the baton. And he ran off down. And the muscle in his leg went. And the fastest man who had ever lived in his last race fell on the floor and didn't finish. I think Usain Bolt has achieved astonishing things in his career, so I don't wish in any way to malign him as a person. But what a picture of the end of our human endeavors. Every human career, in some sense or another, will end in failure because death is the end of every human story. And that will be that. And yet, I've seen a limit to all perfection, but God, your commandment is exceedingly broad. The wide place of God's word, that word by which he creates and sustains the world, the universe. Now, the person who walks in that place, the person who walks in that word, dwells in wonderful, joyful freedom of the heart. You see, every human career ends in failure, and every human life ends in death, except for one. Jesus Christ is the one who death could not finish off. And Isaiah says of him, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. There is the political career with no failure to it, because Christ is the ruler of everything. And all things will find ultimately their fulfillment in him. And so although all human doing has its end point, now if we put our ambitions and our securities and our hopes in Christ, then it will not finally be in vain. Because of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Christ is our security. Christ is our firm place to stand. And God has given life to Christ. And as we hold on to him, he will give life to us also. Listen, if not now, then at some times in your life, we will face affliction and weakness. We will come to the end of ourselves and we will struggle and we will fail to hold on to God's commands. We will wonder what is the point and we will wonder, does this stuff even work out there in the world? But God's word stands firm and secure. Jesus stands firm and secure. And all of our insecurity, all of our faithlessness, all of our struggling, he carried in himself on the cross, faithful for us, so that we might rest secure in his finished work, his good rule of our lives and this world. Where do we turn in the face of an uncertain world, in the face of hostility? We turn to Christ. He is that secure and firm place for us, the innocent and faithful sufferer, the secure word and our security. Let's trust in him. Let's trust in him. We're going to respond to God's word in prayer. What we're going to do is we're going to make this section of the psalm, not the whole psalm, it's too long, this section of the psalm our prayer together. Miles, I didn't warn you I was going to do this, but could we have the words to the psalm back on the screen from the Bible reading? Do you think that's possible? Here we are. Fantastic. So we're just going to take a moment, and then we're going to read these words together and make them our prayer before the Lord, owning these words as we speak them to him. First, a moment of quiet. Let us pray to the Lord together. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you come for me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Amen.